Chapter 12, if you would. We're going to take a brief break from the Gospel of John, and I want to just share with you some things that are on my heart as we reflect on the last 4 years and what the Lord has done over these 4 years. Wow, what an amazing reality. I truly feel like I blinked and here we are 4 years later. And then I start to reflect on all that the Lord has done over 4 years, and faces that have remained, faces that aren't here this evening that have moved on, new faces that have come, marriages that have been strengthened, kids that have grown, individuals that have been baptized in this church, people that have come to Christ over the last 4 years. The Lord has been abundantly generous to us. Just last week, I had the joy of visiting Grace Bible Church, the church that planted us 4 years ago, as they celebrated their 25th year anniversary, which is quite a feat, considering and remembering the very first Sunday that Julie and I were a part of when that precious church body was planted. As part of that celebration, they had Rick Holland, another pastor from a like-minded church, come in as a guest preacher, and he reflected on what marks a healthy church over time over the course of two messages. In his equipping hour message, he walked through several marks of a faithful and healthy church from Colossians, and he highlighted that the evidences or the marks of a faithful church is that they hold to the right message, always proclaiming Christ, the right method, that's how we carry out the mission, the right vision, that every man would be complete in Christ, the right goal, that same completeness in Christ, that we would come to that, the right effort, that we would labor according to his work, and the right might, that we would depend upon his strength. And then in the main service, Rick went on to preach, and he gave three theological evidences of a faithful church, and he highlighted these. He talked about a fearful ecclesiology, that is a right understanding of the church and God's design for the church. A functional bibliology, that means God's word is central in the life of the church, governing and shaping everything we do. And a jealous Christology, that means we protect and that we are unwavering in our devotion to the person and the work of Christ. And as you hear that list, you realize these aren't flashy things. These are not the trendy things that many often look to or maybe even are drawn to. And in fact, they're not complicated things. These are the kinds of things that quietly and steadily mark a church that is truly healthy before God. In other words, a healthy church is a church that is careful, intentional, to not drift from the things that matter, to not get caught up in peripheral things. A church that's careful to remain anchored in Christ, pursuing him in love. And as I've thought about that this last week, especially as we celebrate what the Lord has done in our own church here at Gilbert Bible Church over these last 4 years, there is so much to be grateful for. So much to be grateful for, especially as we celebrate what he's done. By God's grace, these are the very things that we have sought to be about, to hold on to be faithful to. And by God's grace, I believe, and it is only by God's grace, that we're characterized by these things. Not perfect, not done, not finished in these things, but striving towards these things, aiming at these things. We're faithful in these things. We have sought to proclaim Christ. We have sought to submit to his word. We have sought to build our life together around our Savior Jesus, and we give God the glory for that. But here's what we need to understand as we enter into our fifth year. We can't just assume that these things will continue. Churches do not drift into spiritual health. We persist in it. We fight to remain in them. We seek to excel still more, especially as we potentially step into a new season as a church. While there are new things to be excited about, maybe even new things to be anxious over, uncertainties, complexities, inconveniences, all that may lie ahead has the potential to actually distract or redirect us away from what ultimately matters. And so we must be all the more committed to what God said actually defines and is to characterize a church, to what God's design and desire is for his church, which raises the question, what is the church really? And we know this. It's not a building. It's not a location. It's not which day you gather for corporate worship, whether it's Saturday night or Sunday morning. It's not programs. So what is it? What is the church actually to be? What does the church consist of? And that's exactly what Paul helps us see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so look with me at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. We're going to go through verse 20. Paul says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." Well, the church is a people God has formed, united in Christ, and purposefully arranged together. The church, by God's design, is a people that God has formed, unified in Christ, and purposefully arranged together. God has unified us in the body of Christ, if you are a believer, and he has intentionally placed us together under his wise providence for his purposes. The Lord has divine intention for each one of us, each member of his body. And as we consider this, we're going to see four realities that bolster our confidence in his wisdom, particularly his wisdom in the church and his purpose for each one of us in the church. And so let's look at number one, and it's this. We see it in verses 12 through 13, that we are one body in Christ. That is true of us, Gilbert Bible Church. Beloved, we are one body in Christ. Look again at verse 12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, so also is Christ." Paul begins with this simple and yet profound illustration, the human body. A body is one unified reality, and yet it is made up of many distinct members. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, all have different functions, different roles, different expressions, and yet all of them belong to one unified body. And Paul says, so also is Christ. Well, that's an interesting way to say it. We might have expected him to say, so also is the church, right? Wouldn't that have made more sense maybe to our logic of thinking? Why that point of emphasis, so also is Christ? Well, we need to get this. To belong to the church, and Paul does not have just the general universal church in mind here. He's speaking in this letter to the specific church in Corinth, the Corinthians, this body the church of Corinth, to be part of a local church is to be united with Christ in such a way that you are united with his life, who he is. And that reality that we are one as Christ is unifies the church into Christ, together with Christ. He defines our identity together. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? The church is not a social organization that gathers around with just shared interests. We kind of like the same thing, or we're all just kind of gathering around this kind of temporal shared purpose or desire or pursuit. Sometimes we treat church that way. We just kind of come and go as we sense our need or as our perceived needs are met. We kind of get bored of whatever that church is about. So then we go to another church because they're really focusing on this thing over here, and I'm passionate and I'm on board with that too. And so sometimes there could be a tendency just to move on and jump around. No, the church is a spiritual reality formed by union with Jesus Christ himself that then unifies and connects us one with another as one body. Not simply many members going their own direction, but all of us as many members united together in purpose unto Christ. This is a privilege to be a part of. And then Paul explains how that unity was formed in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. This is not self-constructed unity. This is not interest-based unity. This isn't even doctrine alone based unity. This is spirit wrought unity together. Paul says we were baptized into one body, that is immersed, brought, joined together into one body, brought into one spiritual reality by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that unity that the Spirit produces cuts through every human barrier. Jew and Greek, slave and free, all backgrounds, all social distinctions, all sorts of pasts, even all sorts of preferences. And the Lord joins us together. In other words, the church is the one place where the world's deepest dividing lines are not erased by pretending they're not there, but they're overcome by something greater. The power of the Spirit of God working in us, joining us together for one purpose under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That all of that diversity that the world would look to and go, what an obstacle. God goes, what a testimony of my work in my people. And though they are different, and though they are diverse, and though they experience things that the world would call obstacles, they are wrought together by the Spirit, one as the body of Christ for my purposes. And we get to be a part of that together. And then Paul adds, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Not only were we brought into the body by the Spirit, we're actually sustained by that same Spirit, which I love, because our hope, our ultimate hope for maintaining and living and walking in the unity that God desires us to have is not based on our own strength and resolve. It's found in his Spirit. Is found in him. Our unity that we are to strive for, we are called to work for it. We're called to strive for it, to make every effort to maintain unity in the bond of peace, comes through fully depending upon God's strength to sustain us in it by his Spirit. What's Paul's main point here in all of this? The church is one body. Because Christ has made us one by his Spirit. We are one body in Christ, which means this: our unity is not something that we create, it is something we have received from God. The Spirit has made us one body in Christ, and so our unity is to be continually tied to a person. Who is that person? Jesus. All we do must be rooted in a corporate desire to please Jesus out of a love for him. So how are you doing this evening at personally loving Jesus? Because our corporate pursuit hinges on our individual pursuit. There's an accountability. Are you loving Jesus as he deserves, as you ought? Above all else, do you realize that your love of Jesus or your lack of Jesus actually can have a significant impact on the oneness that God desires us to have in the body of Christ? Are you laboring by the Spirit's work and power in your life to maintain the unity that God desires us to have? You find yourself easily offended, quick to make demands of others, quick to elevate your preferences, or, oh, I want love to cover any offense, any sin that comes my way. Me wanting to be right, me wanting to be vindicated, me wanting to get what I want in this circumstance, what I think I deserve in this circumstance, is that worth potentially threatening or hindering the unity of the body? That dramatically impacts how we reconcile. Listen, we're going to sin against one another. We are going to bring things into this church that threaten the unity. What will preserve it? Humility, love, desire for Christ to be glorified above all else. We need to seek diligently to hold on to the unity that God desires for his church to have. We'll see more shortly, but if you smash your thumb in the car door, it doesn't feel good, right? You ever go, well, it's just my thumb, the rest of me is fine. Does your foot ever laugh at your thumb when it's smashed? Maybe a little. But then it might try to move away to protect. Do you realize we're one body? We'll see this in a little bit, but when one suffers, we all suffer. When one experiences victory and has joy, we all rejoice. That's the kind of connection. That's the kind of unity, that's the kind of fellowship that God has designed his church to have. By God's grace, I see this happen in this body all the time. All the time. First, we're one body in Christ. Next, number two, we are many members by design. This is the other side of the coin. Paul immediately continues his argument in verse 4. We are one body, but we're many members by design. Verse 14. For the body is not one member. It's one body, we're all one body, but it's not one member, but it's many, many members. In other words, the church is one body in Christ, but that body is intentionally made up of many different members. And Paul's now addressing a second danger, not just division, but uniformity. Because if verse 13 protects the unity of the church, verses 14 through 17 protects the diversity that God has designed us to have in the body of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 15. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And then verse 16, and if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. what Paul is doing here is so profoundly pastoral. He's giving voice to insecurities inside the body of Christ. And notice what that insecurity sounds like. I'm not like that one over there. And look at how God is using them. So I must not matter. I don't have their role. I must not be that important. You ever felt that way? Do I even really matter? Would anybody notice if I just don't show up? Maybe I didn't show up for a few weeks and nobody reached out and called. Nobody cares. I don't belong. My part in the body isn't recognized, isn't significant. I don't fit in. I don't have a place here. Paul's answer is simple but direct. That, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you perceive, regardless of how you think, is not how God designed the body to function. It's not God's design. That's not how the body works. Just because the foot is not a hand does not mean it is any less a part of the body. Just because the ear is not an eye does not mean it is less valuable. Every member is designed by God, treasured by God, useful to God. And listen, that is true for every single one of you. Paul drives the point home in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, uniformity would actually limit the usefulness of the body. If you look at somebody else and you go, man, God has gifted them so beautifully and so uniquely, and I'm nothing like them, that's good. We don't all want to be gifted the same way. We wouldn't function as God intends if we were all clones of one another. I don't care what the Clone Wars say. We're less effective. God has designed us uniquely, intentionally, for usefulness in the body, and it is better that we are not all the same. So we need to stop comparing ourselves to each other. Oh man, I was seminary trained at Grace Bible Church. I was discipled in how to preach from two of the men that I respect and esteem and appreciate their preaching as much as anybody else on the planet. You want to talk about a complex? Here, go learn to preach and sit under the people that are your favorite preachers on the planet and learn how to do that. Oh, I think I'm not in the right training program. I had to get that thinking out of my head. God gifted me different. I'm surprised there weren't more amens. Amen. Oh, he finally realized it. God gives each one of us according to his design and his desire for the edification of the church. That is a beautiful and wonderful thing. I mean, even thinking of Kelsey and Karis, one of the first things we told Kelsey is we don't need you to be Karis. We need you to be Kelsey. That's not because Karis lacked. She filled that role wonderfully. She was a huge blessing. And she had unique giftedness for that role. And now the Lord has Kelsey in that role. And you know what? She has been uniquely and wonderfully gifted to serve this church in that way. And she's already doing it in exemplary fashion. And you just look at every single person in this body and the way that they serve, and you could echo the same sentiment. It's just God's beautiful design for his church. How wonderful is it? A body that is all eyes is not a super body. It's a dysfunctional body. A body that is all hands is not more effective. It's incomplete. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that diversity is not a flaw in the church. It's a feature of God's design. No member of the body gets to say, I don't matter. And no member of the body gets to say, I don't need others. God has designed the church so that every member has a role and every member matters. Do you believe that? It's not prideful to recognize that. I've shared with a few of you this. I've just keep having opportunity to dwell on this quote from Paul Washer that I heard a couple weeks ago. All I bring to my salvation is my sin, and all I bring to my ministry is my weakness. And so to say that, hey, I matter in the body of Christ is not a testimony to your internal worth. It's a testimony to the Spirit's work in you to gift you uniquely for the benefit of the church. You may not need to walk around the church telling everybody, I matter, I matter, I matter, I matter. But in your heart, it's okay to go, God has uniquely gifted me for the benefit of this church. I'm not going to dwell in self-pity or regret or jealousy or resentment. I'm going to get to work serving in the ways that God has called me to serve and to function in the ways that God has created me to function. The church is not made strong by everyone being the same. It is made strong by everyone being exactly who God designed them to be and gifted them to be by his Spirit, and then being connected to one another. Conversely, what happens when one of your members just shuts down? You've ever been sitting down for a long time and your leg falls asleep, and all of a sudden you don't realize it yet, but you stand up quickly and go to do something, and about three steps into it, as you're tumbling forward to the floor, you realize, oh, my leg is not working. It trips you up. So it is with the body of Christ. When one of us is not functioning, and you know what? Sometimes it happens silently and we don't even realize it's happening. We need to function as God intends. We need to be united together. That leads directly into verse 18. Because if diversity is intentional, the next question is, who determines where each member belongs? So God's bringing us into the body diversely is intentional. It's designed by God. Therefore, how do we know where each member goes? Paul answers that clearly. We are one body in Christ, yet we're also many members by God's design. And then number three, we're placed by God with purpose. Here we see one of the most important statements in the entire passage. Look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Who's doing the action? Not the individual member, not predominantly the church leadership. It's not a matter of personal preference or your perceived fulfillment, not random circumstances. Paul says the ultimate source of where each member is and how they function in the body is because God has placed them in that role. I find that so comforting. That word placed, it carries the idea of arranging or positioning, intentionally setting something into order. In other words, the church is not random, it's not accidental, it's not self-selected in the ultimate sense. It is God-ordained, God-arranged, and God-designed for every member's ultimate good, for the corporate good of the body, and for his glory. Paul makes it personal. Each one of them, no exception. No overlooked members, no unnecessary parts. Nobody got skipped over in this. Every single one of you, uniquely gifted by the Spirit of God for the benefit of this church, placed in this body by God to benefit the body. Isn't that beautiful? Just as he desired. That phrase means according to his will, his pleasure, his wisdom. So when Paul is saying, you're not in the body by accident, you're not in this local body of Christ by coincidence, your area of service, your role, your part in this season today, you are there because God placed you there for your good, for the body's good, and for his glory. It is God's wise design. This has massive implications for how we think about the church, because if God is the one who places the members as he desires, then no member is insignificant. And no member is optional. No member is independent, which means the question is not simply, where do I want to be? The deeper question is, where has God placed me, and am I functioning there faithfully? And the formal area might shift and change over time. That happens all the time in the body. But we can have confidence and comfort that God has gifted you and placed you where you are today for his purposes. As we celebrate what God has done over 4 years, as we consider what lies ahead and how we are to serve and function, listen, we're not stepping into some sort of random uncertainty. We're stepping into his design, and we are simply called to be faithful and to trust him. Number four, as we wrap up, we are distinct but united. Now Paul brings everything together full circle, very similar to where we started. Look at verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? It's a simple but revealing question. If everyone were the same, if we were all just one member, if that was the entirety of the church, if everyone functioned the same way, if everyone had the same role, then what would be missing? And the answer is the body itself would be missing. Because a body is not defined by sameness, it's defined by unity within diversity. Look at verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. That phrase, but now, is important. It's a statement of reality. This is what the church is, not what it might become. Many members. There's a lot of us. Look around the room. Many members. One Gilbert Bible Church. That's God's design for us. One body, different roles, shared life, diversity of function, unity of identity. And when you put all of this together, Paul is shaping how the church is meant to see itself and really treat and engage with each other in the body. If we're one body in Christ, and if we are many members by design, and if we are placed by God with purpose, then here is the unavoidable implication. We belong to one another. What we do, how we think, how we act, how we serve has a direct impact on us as a body. That is so counter-American Christianity. I walk into a building one time a week. I take in all of these sensory overloads that may be very uplifting and very encouraging. I feel recharged, and then I go away and I step into whatever sub-community is I'm a part of and whatever life looks for me outside of that moment, recharged, ready to go. Does that sound like this? We gather weekly for corporate worship. We're connected all the time by the Spirit of God. What you do, what I do throughout the week matters. We are to have our lives connected to each other. And do you know what the temptation for many often is when thinking about this? I agree, but nobody's pursuing me that way. That's an interesting observation to make. Who have you pursued that way? Start there. Lead the charge in this. This is countercultural for all of us. This is not what our culture does. This is not even what cultural Christianity does. So lead the charge. Help us. Advocate for this. We are to be connected to one another. And ultimately, this unity that we have as one body is not maintained simply by proximity or personalities or shared preferences. It's maintained by the Spirit of God producing humility and love in us. So that we don't just simply tolerate one another, but we actually depend on one another. We don't just occupy the same space. We function as one body united in purpose. When something difficult is going on in our lives, we know there's an army praying for us. when we're struggling and fighting for holiness, there's people coming alongside and spurring us on and encouraging us. When we're experiencing victory and lifelong vices against specific sins, there are others rejoicing with us. So as we celebrate what God has done among us over the last 4 years, we also this evening get to add new members within our formal membership. And as we step into whatever the Lord has for us in the next season, whatever we think it's going to be like, it's just going to be different than whatever we have in our minds. That's how life goes. We must remember these precious realities that we are one body in Christ. We are many members by God's design. We are placed by God in this body with purpose. And each one of you matters to what God desires to do in and through Gilbert Bible Church. Thank you. It is both a privilege and thank you for being a part of Gilbert Bible Church. Thank you for serving. Thank you for being this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, even though we might feel that way at times. I love what Paul says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We feel that way. We are all in this body. We all need each other by God's design with divine purpose. And yet we are distinct and we are united because our unity is rooted in Christ. I love how this church serves. I love how you all care for one another. We need to keep pressing on in these things. We need to keep seeking to be faithful. We can't coast in these things. We must intentionally and deliberately remind ourselves and embrace these realities if we are to remain faithful. I don't know all that the Lord has for us in this next year, but I know that whatever he does have for us, it will go much, much better for all of us if we do this. Okay, we are going to